Much love to you all. Thrilled to be with you this morning. My name is Wally. If I have not met you, I have the very great privilege of being teaching pastor for Walker Harbor. Thrilled to be with you all. But within that, my apologies for not being able to bring some full energy this morning. So I'll do my best, but I'm feeling it. And whatever that thing is, it's not good. So, yesterday we had some baseball games, my kids, and we were at them, and my mother-in-law said it pretty well. She's sitting next to me, and she goes, she sees me looking like a pile of garbage sitting next to her, and she said, oh, and you can't really have a substitute teacher tomorrow, can you? And I said, no, I can't make that phone call. But that's okay. So we're going to have at it this morning. I have been waiting for this teaching, this part of the book of Exodus. Anticipate this since early January. Just kind of digging in. I love what's going on here. And there's a part of me that's like, I'm glad I don't have too much energy, because then we could fly through this and maybe miss too much. We need to go slow. We need to work it, because we're going to actually kind of dance, jog, move through seven chapters of Exodus and do some high points. It'll be a lot of fun. But do want to let you know, too, today is Pentecost Sunday. So Pentecost Sunday, for those who don't know what that is we've moved through 6 months-ish of different seasons. We had 6 months in Advent, then the Christmas season, then Epiphany, then Lent, and then yesterday actually wrapped up the season known as Easter. So we usually just think of these times as real brief, but they stretch out, make up about 6 months, and now we hit the season today of Pentecost, which is a really singularly long season, though. This season will take us into the fall. So Pentecost is a season, what I love about it, it's dedicated to exploring what it means to experience and live out the teachings and way of Jesus in this world. So that's what Pentecost kind of launched, is the Spirit of the Christ filling all people to send them out into the world. So what does it look like for the church to go, to grow, to become all that they were called to be? We're in that season if you are following the liturgical calendar. So although we're going to be continuing to study through the book of Exodus, we're going to see these things come kind of collide. And we didn't even plan it that way, which is fun. We didn't for this to land, but we're gonna see how the book of Exodus collides with Pentecost and then some. It's lots and lots and lots of fun. So are you ready?
Yeah.
So we're gonna giddy up. We're gonna have all sorts of fun, seven chapters, and then off we go. So I'm excited. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about this thing and much, much more. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of being able to gather. God, we are so very grateful for our friends, the 3 Mile Project, that create space for us, invite us in, allow us to gather in this space as your body, the church, to spend this time opening up our hearts to what you have for us. God, I'm so very grateful for the gifts and talents you pour into the musicians who just break themselves open and pour themselves out so that we can get lost in the poetry of song. So we can not just listen to words, but say words, sing words, shout words that open up our hearts. It's a gift, and I'm so grateful. God, I bless you for Jessica and her team that creates such beautiful space for our kids to engage with you, God, in ways that make sense to them, to grow in you and with you, with their friends and with a community of folks that are their age. God, and I bless you for this time in which we can open the scriptures, listen to what you have for us. God, I trust that you are up to something always, And in this space, at this time, as a community, you want to lead us, guide us, grow us, and expand our hearts. And for that, I am so grateful and I bless you, God. And I pray now that the posture and meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, simply bring honor and glory to you, God. That is our hope and our prayer. And that we would then walk out of here walking in your ways and walking out your ways in this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, I'm excited. Here we go. We're studying through the second book of the Bible, the Exodus. Now, in the last several weeks, I've intentionally spoken about rhythms. There are movements within Exodus, but there are rhythms, and it's important for our lives that we think of these rhythms. Two big reasons would be, first, when we read chapters 25 through 31, there's a reality. If you were to sit down and read chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus, thinking and movements can help us grasp what is taking place within the context. It's really helpful. And secondly, it's helpful because the rhythm, the movements, if we're in that space of thinking rhythm and movements within this, might take distract us from the tedious. It's okay to say boring elements of these seven chapters, because it sinks into fine details and we're like, good heavens, this feels like really, really clear instructions, but what do we do with all of these fine details as it pertains to constructing what we know as the tabernacle, which is a big tent? Sweet. So when we do this, but there's a reality, if I were to say, hey, read chapters 25 through 31, the modern readers, we start getting into the details and then we're like, hey, I'm reading it, squirrel. Like, oh my goodness, details. Like, oh, hey, oh, I think I'll pause and maybe we're going to go do something else. So there's a reality. And actually, after going through 24 chapters of Exodus, as you're reading, it can be tough to read seven chapters dedicated to building a large tent, which should raise some questions. God, why in the world were you so dialed into the details around constructing this tent? Because if we're honest, it can all feel a bit long and it can feel a bit boring. And this is one of those times that we kind of would go, I'd like to be able to yada, yada, yada my way through this part, right? Let's move on. But I would say this, similar to our lives today, the details matter. Paying attention to the details, the small details in our lives matters, yes? So similar to the ancient Hebrew people in building this tent, the details matter, so it is with our lives today. Because what these details will dig into is this God of rescuing the Hebrew people, what it looks like for their relationship then, is actually going to lean into a new creation. It's going to punch into the old or first creation, then new creation, and what it looks like for God to dwell with his people for all time. Like, we're punching away at some big things. So before we sink into the making of this tent, we have to begin in the beginning. So if we'll go back, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have to start here because this is what we're going to jump off of. This leads to verse 26 and 28. Then God said in this creation, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. Verse 28, God blessed them. Is that not in there? Okay, great. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves in the ground. That's what we're doing here. God says we're doing this. So God, the artist and architect, brilliantly creates the heavens and the earth. Then the divine breathes life into dust to form humanity, which is poetic, beautiful. Humanity is called to be stewards, that is tasked with the responsibility of both filling God's creation and cultivating it. which we find mirrors the construction of this tent known as the tabernacle. When we're actually reading this, they mirror each other. Something is going on here. This is to be a dwelling place for God's presence among the people. It will be built by humanity, but it is God who fills the space with his presence and glory. So we're going to have some fun jogging through these seven chapters. Exodus 25:8 says this. Then God says to Moses, have them, the Hebrew people, make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So maybe if we're like, what does that look like a little bit? Well, they took a picture back then. This is a little bit about what the tabernacle looks like. Big tent. And then it's divided. There's an open space, and then you'll head to different layers of this tent, which moves to what is known as the Holy of Holies. It's just a fun way. They built it back then with Legos. Now, Exodus 25, verse 10 and 16 says, "Them have them make an ark of acacia wood. This ark will be overlaid with gold." So they make it with acacia wood and then overlay it with gold. "Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you." So that looks like this. So you have this ark. They make this box. And on this box, they have handles so they can carry it. It needs to be mobile. And then on top of it, there are these cherubim that their wings reach over, and they kind of guard the top or open a space, is what we would say, on top. So this is one of the things they're building. Verse 23 and 30, next, says, "Make a table of acacia wood. Put the bread of the presence," also known as the show bread, S-H-E-W is how it's transliterated. "Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." This is for note takers. 12 loaves of fresh bread each week, which will be eaten by the priests. So this is what's going to be happen, is they're going to put 12 loaves of bread fresh each week on this table. Looks like this. Someone took a picture. So you have the table over here, the bread that goes on it, and that's not a baker, that's a priest that's on that. We're having fun. If you're like, hey, you can't do that with Legos, we can have fun because it's a lot of minutia, so why not enjoy it, right? Next text, what else are we going to build? "Make a lampstand," also in the Hebrew known as a menorah, "of pure gold. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other." Well done there. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. A menorah. Got one for Christmas this year, very meaningful, bronze one. And they would be able to move them. So some different pictures of that. And then you would have 7 candles. The whole point is 7 blossoms, as they would call it, that they would put, and it creates light. There's the priest way back then doing it. To create light in the sanctuary of this tabernacle. To do that, light this thing up. And so that started way back then, that they start doing this. And then Exodus 26:1, "Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn." Where did they get that? And remember last week? The people said, here, this is what we have, and we give. And so they take this yarn with cherubim worked into them by skilled hands. All throughout the tabernacle are these cherubim. They're weaved into the curtains. So the people working on it were very skilled. It wasn't just anyone. It was someone who was given gifts and talents to do this very skilled work. Here's an artist's rendering of the tabernacle. There's also a replica in Timnah in Israel. If you go to Israel, you can go to Timnah, and they have a whole big replica of the tabernacle. You can see here where there would be like curtains and that blue and linen. And then these curtains are really important when you would move from this outer area into you're starting to make your way, which, by the way, only priests could go into those curtains, and then only the high priest eventually will be able to go into the Holy of Holies. But you have the altar out front. You see they're making sacrifices there. So that's what we'll talk about next. Exodus 27:1 is, here are the details of building an altar of acacia wood. So we're going to build an altar so we can make sacrifices on this altar. They took a picture of it, of them making an altar where they would do animal sacrifices on the altar. Then 27:20 says this, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. So this will be Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, and his sons will be the priests. They are to keep the lamp, the menorah, lit from dusk till dawn. And they would start dusk till dawn. It's always to be remain lit to say this is the fire of God. This is the light of God. That's what it is resembling, or that's what it's supposed to be a picture of. So you have this menorah. There, the priests are now given very strict things. So now we move to chapter 28. We built the tabernacle, the elements that go in it. Now we have instructions for the priests, or we have what they're going to wear. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me, serve God as priests, which is serving the people. So now you're going to get into that. They took a picture of them. There they are. Hi, guys. So they're going to be the ones that serve the people by doing a number of tasks. And it's going to explain how they built, made, so the garments in which they would wear. We're not diving into all the details, but we're going to hit some high points. Chapter 31, verse 18, it says this, when God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets, not the tablets we think of, they're not iPads, but tablets of the covenant, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Again, took a picture of it. Here comes Moses. He's got the tablets. He's been given them. These are the first two. There will be others coming because Moses shortly, we'll get into next week, throws a bit of a temper tantrum and he breaks them. And they have to get more. Whoops. And the printer was broken, so they had to do it differently. Now, in Exodus chapters 25 to 27, note takers, here's the deal. There are seven movements, literary movements, which in the Hebrew begin with some form of, and God said. Then after these seven instructions or movements that move in this, for building and furnishing the tabernacle, the movements end with the Sabbath. But it is really brilliant. Just to give you, so note takers, it looks like this. Next slide. 25:1. Then God said, then God spoke to Moses saying, Exodus 25:8, have them make a sanctuary for me so I can dwell with them. 9 is another movement. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly as I show you. Have them make an ark of acacia wood. We put it all together. You shall make a table of acacia wood. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make the altar of acacia wood. These all begin with, and God said, and God said, here's what you are to do. There are these seven literary movements. Seven articles or elements are in the tabernacle. The seven articles are the materials, the ark, this box, the table, the menorah or lampstand, blue curtains in the tent, the altar, drapes in the courtyard. These are the seven elements. Ready? The tabernacle is to be the meeting place of heaven and earth. So it's a throwback to Genesis 1 when the heavens and earth were one. That's where God dwelled, is it was all together. There was no separation. It wasn't the heavens and the earth, and they were torn apart. They were together until Genesis 3. And so what they are doing is the tabernacle is a miniature version of Eden. Technically, you would go with the ark, but it is the meeting place of the heavens and the earth. The ark is the throne or the footstool of God, is how it's also known. The cherubim on top of the ark hold space for the divine. Now, here's the thing. If you were to go into other religious sanctuaries during that time, if they were going to neighboring cultures and they would go into the room that would be considered the throne room, there would be a throne, and you know what would be on it? A statue. On top of the ark are the cherubim, and they're up there, and there's just space. Why? No graven images. If anything, what would be there is maybe a mirror, so that as you look, you see the image of this God, you and I. But I'm guessing they didn't do that because they know that would get hijacked really quickly, and arrogance would probably take over and say, oh, I'm God, rather than I am a picture, the image of this living God. But that's why that space is there. It is the throne. It is, this is where our God is. We're not going to create statues or images of this God because he said not to. The ark is a miniature Eden, then the throne of God, footstool of God. They're holding space for this God. So the divine will fill it. You build it, God fills it. After all the instructions for building and furnishing the tabernacle, chapter 28 begins with another seven literary movements that give the intricate details of the priest's garments. Anybody want to get, and that's Aaron and his sons will serve as the priests. Anybody want to guess how many elements are on the garments of the priests? Seven. Anybody want to guess how many days the ordination process is for the priests? Seven. All in the text, what's going on? Seven, all of this held together with seven. Exodus 29:35 then says, this is how we do. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. I mean, it's a party. It's a good time. In fact, chapter 29 provides all of the detailed instructions then for how to consecrate, we read that, how to set apart these priests, preparing them to serve the community on behalf of God. The next, Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse, or through 31, verse 11, provides the ways. Now it's going to talk about, here's how the priests are to serve the people, how to serve the community. Then finally in Exodus 31, verse 12, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Did we miss that? God makes us holy. God sets us apart. God makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy. It's not by obeying. It's that God makes us holy. And because of that, we follow. Out of love, we do this, which is a really big deal. All of these instructions are held together by the number seven. It's not random or coincidence. This is making an emphatic statement. The construction of the tabernacle is about the holiness, ready, of space. Create some space that is set aside for God to dwell with us. That's really important. The garments for the priests are about making, or God making humanity holy for serving the divine by serving others. Serve the community in the connection with me. And the Sabbath bookends all of this because Sabbath is about the holiness of time. Which is why Jesus later would say, hey, we weren't made for Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us. It's about taking time and setting it aside and saying at this, we will just reflect on God and how good he is. So there is the tabernacle, which is, let's create space that we believe is where we reside with God, where we meet with God and worship. Then Sabbath is about time. Recognizing it's not ours, it's God's, and we're going to honor God with this time. Now, deep breath, because that's a lot, yeah? It's a lot, and we're just getting started. So deep breath, because here's the thing. We're going to tie some more clouds together. Exodus 25 to 31 is a retelling of Genesis 1 and 2. It's just different. But they're essentially saying we're going to talk about how God created in the beginning. Here's why it looks like this. All the detailed instructions of making the Ark of the Covenant also mirrors the detailed instructions in Genesis 6 for Noah in building that large boat, which sadly in the English we call an ark, and then we say the Ark of the Covenant, and they're different Hebrew words. It's like they go, hey, let's confuse people. But here's the thing, they're different words, but they do function the same. The box and the big boat carry the same function, as in they're holding the covenant agreement between God and people. That's what both of them hold. So these sections of Genesis and Exodus are about God walking with God's creation in oneness with the heavens and earth in harmony in these moments. It's really stunning. Here's how we can sum it up. So hopefully this helps. In the beginning, God created the space. Humanity filled it. Genesis 1 and 2. In Exodus, the order is flipped. Humanity created the space. God filled it. Hooey, huh? You create the space, I will fill it. And it's just, in the beginning, God created. Humanity fill it, steward it forward. That's your work. Now, you create the space, I will fill it. We're heading somewhere. Brand that on your heart. But, spoiler alert, humanity failed, just in case you didn't read ahead, in their agreed upon part of reuniting the heavens and the earth. Now, another deep breath. The story, wonderfully, gets put back together in such a way that it will be discussed, debated, wrestled with, and celebrated for thousands and thousands of years. So watch this. Next slide. The Word, says the Gospel of John, the divine spark that created everything in the beginning became flesh and made his dwelling, that word is tabernacled, among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus comes, it says Jesus is a living tabernacle. Flesh and blood. Now remember, what were the articles that were in the tabernacle? The table, which held the bread, right? The lampstand or menorah provided light for all. And the altar for sacrifices. Ready? Here's what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Oh, we have that. I am the light of the world. He is saying to them, I am a living, breathing tabernacle. And I hold it all. And finally, he says this. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. This, Jesus is saying, is I will be the last sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We're not doing that anymore. I'm wrapping that up, but I am the one who holds it all. Jesus is the ultimate and final sacrifice, ending that sacrificial system, which was never to be the point anyways. It was supposed to point to the point. Jesus embodies the purpose of the elements in the tabernacle. So Jesus succeeds where humanity had failed. Through Jesus, a new creation begins, one in which the heavens and earth are put back together, this time in an unbreakable and unending way. And Jesus was crystal clear, here's my mission. I came so that they all could have life, humanity, yes, and have it to full, to overflowing. That's why I am here. That's why I have come, that you would experience life, life to overflowing. So what is needed then for humanity, you and I, to create space that is make room in our lives and the divine will fill it to full and overflowing? Are you with me? God says, you create space, I'll fill it. He still says that today. Will you create space? I'll fill it. You can see what word hangs in the middle of that. We would say faith, but that word is trust. That's what that means. Hey, trust that I will fill it. You create space, I will fill it to overflowing. The progression in the biblical narrative is stunning, is it not? God builds it, humanity fills it, humanity builds it, God fills it. The tabernacle is a miniature version of creation. It's a portable planet, and humanity is invited into a covenant relationship wherein they will steward the project forward. The ark is the throne of God. So, a really fun, cheesy pastor joke, it's a mobile throne. That's what that is. It's a mobile throne. Move it along. It's not staying put. Great. This is where God is among us. Thanks. I said it and some pastors go, oh, geez. And I go, okay, it's got some legs. You didn't like it, so I'm on it. Okay. The ark is a miniature version of Eden where God is enthroned and walks with humanity. Humanity fails, moving us to Jesus, who is the meeting place of the heavens and the earth, and the one in which we know and can follow as he launches a new creation right here in the midst of the old one. How fantastic is that? Which leads to some questions. So we'll go to that. Questions. How are you making room for the Word, the divine, to be at home with you and to work through you? But I would say better and more biblical question is, how are we, the church? Because that's what it's about. Making room for the Word, the divine, to be at home and to work through us, to be at home with us and work through us. That's a question. It was always about community, so I know we would ask the individual question, but it's really put to the community. How will we do that together? How are we constructing our lives to make room for disciplines and practices in trusting on God? So ways in which we cultivate and expand our love for God. How do we do that? What practices do we have in our lives? This gathering, Sunday morning, is one of the ways the staff of Walker Harbor works hard to create space so that we can have regular rhythms and practices of connecting with God, walking with God and one another. This is one of the practices. Regular times in community where we read and study the scriptures, make room for music to unite us and open us up, for our prayers to be heard in community, to share meals together and share the Eucharist together. Then there are ways in which we go and serve the wider community as practices. Think Love Walker Action Week. How are we going together and serving, pouring out what God has poured in? Hope Unexpected. There are people gather on Monday, serve. They break themselves open and pour themselves out to serve others. We have story groups that meet. Bible studies, new wine gatherings, in which we're trying to cultivate growth. We're trying to create space and ways in which we practice the goodness of God, both here and there and out and going. Are you with me? So this story in Exodus ends with a moment that will change all of history, but it doesn't come without paying attention to the details. Do we pay attention to the details in our lives? I'm not a detailed person. I love big clouds. Oh, big ideas. Oh, boy, that would be fun. You know what we ought to do? We ought to do this great, big, huge, massive. Well, you know what would be really fun is if we did this and we... And then someone comes along, maybe it's my wife, who is a detailed person, and says, how are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. Like, you got to do this, and what about that? And you probably got to have some other people. And I'm like, ouch, ow. No, let's play in the clouds. You know how awesome that would be? It would be awesome. You actually have to do steps along the way. Okay. Pay attention to the details. They matter. And so what that is we're a gift. I love it. One of the visions of that is, if I am a helium balloon of ideas, then my wife is the string. That's all. It's a beautiful picture, right? Holding the whole thing. Let's like, we can dream, we can do all that, but let's also make sure that we don't drift off into Never Never Land there, Wally. Okay? So it's this beautiful harmony of working together. We had, we were in a church planning assessment center, and one of the ladies who was leading it sat us down, and she said, they're assessing us, saying, do we think you're healthy enough to plant a church? And she said, Wally, you're this dreamer. You have these ideas, and you go, it's really cool. And she said to Sarah, and she goes, she was a wonderful woman, but she didn't want to waste a lot of words, so she kept it tight. She said, Sarah, you're a dream squasher. And she said, now, if you work together, how stunning that will be. Or you guys could just pummel each other. But if you work together, what a gift that you have these different ways of being. And it was so fantastic to spend time in that and to do that and walk that out together. It was really quite lovely. Details matter. Each time you say yes to one thing, you are saying no to other things, right? Some of us struggle with this. We say too few no's, and the yeses then lead us to complain that our calendar is too full. But here's the thing. You work the calendar. That calendar didn't make itself. You crafted it. We operate the calendar. What disciplines and practices are in your life to assist you in walking with the divine? Now, there are many ways and opportunities to practice our faith. We have this gathering. There are all sorts of different things. We could talk about practice and disciplines of reading the scriptures, prayer, gathering together. Those are good, 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 good. How we do it as individuals and as a community. But if we don't pay attention, our disciplines and practices can become spiritual activity. Right? So here's what I find. I would say many of us, I was telling Hillary, I don't want to project on you, but maybe more of a struggle for me, so I'll just invite us into this, is what is more difficult is learning to faith our practices. If we have things of practicing our faith, oh, I read my Bible, I pray, I do these practices, I gather together. Good, we need them. We know them. What about faithing our practices, which is cultivating a connection with the divine within the regular, seemingly monotonous and boring routine of the everyday? How are you faithing your practices of waking up, showering, making school lunches, grocery shopping, filling out the TPS reports, sending emails, paying the bills, going to the gym, paying more bills? These are things that are a part of our life. How are we faithing our practices, inserting within that ways in which we're paying attention to God? When I wake up in the morning, it's like a ritual to, yes, make coffee, and I'm praying over, holy cow, someone picked these beans, grew them, cleaned them. This is someone's livelihood. Oh, I bless you, God, for this. Because when I take a sip of it, that's a lot of hard work and breaking open and pouring out. Wow. Oh, and I'm making lunches for my boys. That could be way more than this. I make my boys lunches every single day, and there's a little ritual around it when I'm doing it. I have the invitation to create sustenance for these boys in the middle of the day. Oh, okay, God, I bless you for the opportunity. Wow, look at all that is before us, that I actually get to send them on their way with food. I bless you, God. That we are learning to faith our practices. I find it crucial to look for and lean into God in the small and seemingly mundane, because this can create in us reserves. For when the unexpected hits, not if, because it's going to come, right? So when the pilot of your plane dies of a heart attack, it's too late for you to go into the cockpit and figure out how to fly. When the biopsy comes back positive, it's too late to learn how to have peace in the face of death. When the latest mass shooting takes place, but this time it's in your community, it's too late to learn how to have strength in the midst of adversity. When she tells you there's someone at work, or your friend tells you your drinking is way over the line and everyone knows it but you, it's too late to draw on reserves of strength and courage and depth that you've never made room for. I'd say it like this. Faith in our practices is about growing in God when life is normal, so we are held by something more when life is turned upside down. It's building into us that depth of God, that goodness of God, so when it all gets knocked over, we're clinging, holding to, and being held by the divine. This, I would say it like this, is about practicing things by heart so they'll be accessible when your heart is broken, which is also coming. So we learn to be with God, to walk with God in our practices, but also faithing the normal and regular so that we are held. So for me, the goal is not to study and have the fruit of the fruit that I've experienced. If I were to say, hey, I'm going to study and I'm going to tell everyone, here's the goodness of it, I want to walk it out. I want to experience it and I want to reflect on that. That's the goal. I don't always land it. There are a number of times I get up and I'm teaching myself and you all just get to have a microphone attached to me. But the hope and the work actually is to study, to absorb, to be with God, so that in the world when I'm going, that I'm learning how to follow the ways of Jesus, so then I can't wait to gather with my friends. Whether it be Sunday, Wednesday, whatever, when we get together and I go, you guys, I got to tell you what God has been up to. And oh, by the way, we see this drenched in the scriptures. He's been doing this in and through people for thousands and thousands of years, right up to you and I today. And you know, let me tell you about Tuesday at 10 a.m. God was up to something, and I caught it, and it was stunning, and I'm grateful. It's crucial we pay attention to the details of how we practice our faith and how we are faithing our practices. Which is, again, to say we need to bring rhythm to the practices that assist us in our faith of God while also adding faith, which again is trust, in the everyday ordinary practices of life for bringing greater purpose to all that we're doing. This is the power and brilliance of Jesus taking the common elements of bread and wine and knitting it to himself. To say these are now symbols of love and sacrifice that heal the world. When you do this, when you take this, reflect and remember, I did this for you. That you would be strengthened, empowered, healed, and made whole so you can break yourself open and pour yourselves out that others may taste and see God is so good. So he gives us this practice called the Eucharist. Another way in which we practice our faith. So we take the bread and we reflect on the scriptures that said, this is a picture of Jesus' body gifted for us. When you take this, do this thinking of how much God loves us. When you take the cup, it's a symbol, a picture of Jesus pouring out his blood, that we would be healed and made whole. When you do this, reflect on that and go, God is so good. And then we take that and we embody it for the world. We go out and say, God has empowered me, strengthened me, sent me and us into the world to break ourselves open and pour ourselves out, that others would go, wow, God is good. Because that's who we point to, that's who we signal. That's where this came from. So, we're going to wrap our time with the Eucharist. And then we'll all go and think about ways in which we are faithing our practices before we step into a new week. So, we'll have the musicians come up first. We'll serve them. We have gluten-free for practical reasons as well. But you'll hear somebody, Dave and Sue over here, Terry and I here, saying some form of, it's a picture of Jesus' body given for you, picture of Jesus' blood poured out for you. Enjoy, absorb, and go live. Gracious God, I bless you for loving us, for meeting us where we are. God, I bless you for this story, which is so big. And God, I love how this is all knit together. You were up to something. You were not finished. And even when we failed, when humanity failed, you knew that was coming. And you created space and ways in which to succeed where we fail, which is to heal and forgive that which goes off course, so you create a new creation that will forever be healed and whole, one and us with you in that. What a gift. So God, as we practice our faith here with the ritual of the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper, continue to speak and teach and lead us. And we give you the honor and the glory as we live this out, as we break ourselves open and pour ourselves out as an act of worship. And the church said, amen. We'll have the band come up first, and then you all can come. Open, open, open. As you feel led, all are welcome to come and participate. What I love about the scriptures is they gift us with stories of how God continually meets us right where we are. Stories of how God, for thousands and thousands of years, has been meeting people right where they are in the midst of our ups, our downs, our failures, our brokenness. And God meets us where we are, speaks into the little intricacies of our lives, heals us and puts us back together, teaches us and grows us how to walk with Him. If you are here and you are someone who feels like a failure, because you have experienced failures, they're learning moments. God meets us. God's not done with us. We're here. You have this day. God meets us where we are and says, let's begin again and again and again and again. It's God meeting the people where they are after God has rescued them from that which holds them down, enslaves them, has broken them, meets them and says, walk with me. And then they will fail. And God will meet them again, maybe in a new way, to teach them, walk with me, and I will heal you and put you back together. And in Jesus, it's all put back together. And we are invited to walk with Him and follow His ways again in the intricacies and details of our lives, to be healed, to be made whole, and to walk in the new creation with the forever God. May you, even now, Walker Harbor Church, experience the love, connection of this God right where you are. In all of your different failures, where you feel you may have missed the mark, fallen short, may you experience the God meeting you there now, embracing you, loving you, healing you to wholeness, and inviting you to take that next right step with this stunning God. And as we go out, both as families, individuals, and as a community, may we then break ourselves open and pour ourselves out to help others see the goodness and gift of this God. We have now. Not too late, because here we are. God always meeting us and giving us the gift of time, that we would acknowledge it's holy and we're going to walk in it. And we do so with the grace and peace of Christ for all of us and all of us as we go. Amen.